Good evening and welcome to Christ Church Cathedral. If you're visiting with us tonight, a special word of welcome to you. If you're in with us on the video live stream, we welcome you. And if you're listening to the audio podcast recorded and after the fact, we welcome you as well. Will you be seated for a moment, please? The notices and announcements are in your bulletin, but I'm just going to highlight a few things for you. First of all, there is an error there in the schedule for this week. The usual Monday outreach, which happens on the final Monday of the month, is also on the last Sunday in June this month. So it's indicated that it's coming this Monday. It's not. It's on the 24th of June, so you might just make that correction. I'd also mention to you that the five-part series, Living with Dying, that's been happening on Wednesday evening, concludes this coming week, so Wednesday at 7 p.m. This week, we're welcoming David, our bishop, to talk about Christian teaching around living and dying, so we look forward to that. And just a reminder to you that on the calendar event on the website, you'll find links to advanced reading that you can do beforehand to prepare for that, and also that there are video selections on a playlist on our YouTube channel, so you can visit both of those places to get some preparatory material. Just a reminder of a couple of projects pertaining to property this month. We're flushing the sprinkler system here at the cathedral, and that's going to happen not this next week, but the following week. So from the 17th to the 21st of June, the cathedral will be closed. So that's Monday to Friday. We'll move the reading of the daily offices, morning and evening, Monday to Friday, over to the hall, and also the Holy Eucharist on Wednesday morning at 10. We'll be moving over there as well. Exact location, stay tuned, and we'll let you know where that is. And a final thing has to do with a congregational meeting, which you're aware has been scheduled for next Sunday. That'll be following the 10:30 worship, so the timing of that will be around 11:45, I would suggest. And the purpose for the meeting is to propose and make an amendment to the Restoration Trust Fund bylaw of the cathedral. And so just to offer a bit of a thumbnail timeline for you to remind you how we got where we are. About mid-2022, if you remember, we engaged a firm by the name of Source Alliance to conduct a planning study for us pertaining to how we were going to execute restoration work that needs to be done to the cathedral. Our estimate for that at that point was somewhere between $13, $14, $15 million. And so we recognized that that was something that we couldn't do within our own congregation and with our own membership. So we went out to study how that might be done. The report that came back from that study had a number of observations and several recommendations. One of the observations was that the Anglican Church in New Brunswick is in danger of sliding into irrelevance. And I think that's not a surprise to any of us, and probably best describes the church in general and not just the Anglican Church. That's just the times in which we live. One of the recommendations that came along was that a financial campaign for restoration was actually possible, but not to the extent of the money that was needed, if it were to be sort of in-house in the church and in the religious community. So the recommendation was that if we were to separate the spiritual from the temporal, in terms of the cathedral, that is the building from the ministry, that it might be a possibility to form a public foundation that would in fact focus on the temporal part of the operation of the cathedral, so on the cathedral building, and that then we could make an appeal to the non-religious sector for fundraising. And if you remember, on the 21st of November 2023, the bishop asked for a conversation where he proposed a possible solution of forming such a foundation to address the temporal care, restoration, and operation of the cathedral. And there was a consensus at that meeting that there be further investigation in that direction. And so the bishop formed a group to do that investigation. On April 25th, the bishop met again with the congregation and reported that the group had found that a foundation, the forming of a foundation, would be a possibility. And the investigating group visited a meeting of the bishop and chapter this past month in May and made several recommendations. Those were noted in the bishop and chapter news the Sunday after it met, and they included these: that we accept the foundation name, which would be the Fredericton Cathedral Foundation, and that it be formed. A second was that maintenance and restoration funds be freed up for use by this new foundation. A third recommendation, that land and the building be transferred to the foundation. And the fourth was that all this be done promptly. So, in order for us to attend to that second recommendation, that monies that are held now by the cathedral for maintenance and restoration, and those are two separate sums, in order for that to happen, especially the restoration funds, because they're held in trust, that's going to need and require an amendment to the bylaw. And the section 4 of the trust fund bylaw at the moment reads like this: it is declared that the fund is a trust of which the chapter is a trustee, the income and capital of which is to be used only to maintain, repair, or restore the fabric, that is the fabric of the cathedral. So in order to make it possible for a transfer of those funds to the foundation and to be used for the purpose of raising the necessary funding for the total restoration project, we are proposing a change to Section 4, and that it would read, after an amendment, that the fund is a trust of which the chapter is the trustee, the income and capital of which is to be used only to, or make possible to, maintain, repair, or restore the fabric. That would create enough leeway that money could actually be taken from the trust and used for the purpose of fundraising for a larger project, which probably now has escalated in costs since we actually had the quotations. So just wanted to give you a bit of a heads up on that, so that when we arrive here next Sunday, it's not a mystery to anyone what we're about. And if you have questions about that, as I say, go back to the website, read the Restoration Fund bylaw if you would like to have that background. Also read the Bishop and Chapter news from a couple of weeks ago, and come informed. And it's not expected that will necessarily be a lengthy meeting. So that's next Sunday, about 11:45, following 10:30 worship. And is there anything else that needs announcing? That's probably enough for all of us. The service this evening is evening prayer, and we'll be using the maroon-colored Book of Common Prayer. We begin with the opening sentences. Thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Words of exhortation begin on page 18. Dearly beloved, the Scripture moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, and that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent, and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by His infinite goodness and mercy. Wherefore, I pray and beseech you, as many as are here present, to accompany me with a pure heart and humble voice unto the throne of the heavenly grace. And we pray together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live, hath given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people being penitent the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardoneth and absolveth all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore we beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, open thou our lips.
And our mouth shall show forth thy praise.
O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help.
As we stand, the psalm is number 8. You'll find it in the prayer book on page 337, Psalm 8.
The first lesson is written in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 16th verse. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. You have seen their detestable things, the filthy idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were among them. It may be that there is among you a woman or man or a family or tribe whose heart is already turning away from the Lord our God to serve the gods of those nations. It may be that there is among you a root sprouting poisonous and bitter growth. All who hear the words of this oath and bless themselves, thinking in their hearts, "We are safe, even though we go our own stubborn ways," thus bringing disaster on moist and dry alike, the Lord will be unwilling to pardon them, for the Lord's anger and passion will smoke against them. All the curses written in this book will descend on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. The next generation, your children who rise up after you, as well as the foreigner who comes from a distant country, will see the devastation of that land and the afflictions with which the Lord has afflicted it, all its soil burned out by sulfur and salt, nothing planted, nothing sprouting, unable to support any vegetation, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboiim, which the Lord destroyed in his fierce anger. They, and indeed all the nations, will wonder, Why has the Lord done thus to the land? What caused this great display of anger? They will conclude, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They turned and served other gods, worshiping them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against that land, bringing on it every curse written in this book. The Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, fury, and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as is now the case. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, to observe all the words of this law. Here endeth the lesson. The second lesson is written in the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 32nd verse. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends the lesson.
Apostles' Creed is on page 22.
Give us this day our
deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in Him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all just works do proceed. Give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of this night, for the love of thy only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Lord will be unwilling to pardon them, for the Lord's anger and passion will smoke against them. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are some interesting intersections between the lessons this evening and those of the Revised Common Lectionary that we read earlier in the day. And one of those has to do with this shocking news from the book of Deuteronomy, telling us that there actually is sin for which God will not pardon. Now, we're probably fairly used to just passing that off as the harsh words from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture. But they are shocking, and I say shocking because I think as Christians we emphasize, perhaps even overemphasize, the boundless depths of God's certain forgiveness for all our sins. We're comforted to know that according to the gospel good news of the Savior of the world, those baptized in faith need not earn forgiveness, but that, in fact, it is ours already. So it may be a bit jarring to the ear to hear words spoken by the author of Deuteronomy about those who should expect curses and that the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. Now, Deuteronomy literally means second law. It might be considered to be a very lengthy farewell from Moses to the Hebrews, who would come to be known as God's people Israel, before their entry into the promised land. An interesting side note is that it wasn't distance that prevented entry into the promised land. It wasn't the amount of distance that caused the Israelites to wander for 40 years, and it did take some 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. That is to say, most of all, Deuteronomy is about covenant, God's renewed relationship with Israel. And it was also a renewed Israel. Deuteronomy sets out the framework and the foundational requirements, what living as the people of Yahweh, I am, means, and provides some of the details upon which that covenant is based. So you may remember that it is within the text of Deuteronomy that we learn of 10 commandments, given not only once, but twice. So what is this sin for which there is no forgiveness? Well, the text gives us the answer. Why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused this great display of anger? They will conclude it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They turned and served other gods. What is the sin so great that it cannot be forgiven? Turning and serving other gods. So this is a connection with the Eucharistic Gospel today, because there in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus claims his own version of a greatest sin. In words quite unique in the Gospels at large, here in Mark, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." An eternal sin. So blasphemy is insulting, showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. In effect, what Jesus names here as the unforgivable sin is perhaps one and the same as the one named in Deuteronomy. Rejecting God, denying the existence of God, blatant irreverence is not a sin that can be forgiven. I'm not exactly sure where that leaves a growing majority of the individuals that make up current Western culture, in our case, but it might not look good for them. Then again, those who live like God doesn't exist have far more important concerns than archaic notions like sin and their condition in eternity, which, according to them, may not even exist. This past week, Alan Roxburgh, speaking to a day with the clergy of the diocese, talked about how the church is unraveling. And he is quite right. The church is unraveling, but not only the church, also democracy, our political systems, our institutions, our system of values. You can go on and on. So in the church, we don't need to feel that this is all about us. There's a great unraveling underway. Maybe even of greater concern is that it now appears not just in the church, that it is infecting our foundational institutions, our culture, the very society in which we live. When we look around, things are crumbling, unraveling. With or without religious conviction, truth is truth. And stated from the lips of Jesus, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. O God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. May it be so through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
As we kneel, let us pray. Let us pray for the Holy Church of God, for those who are engaged in its mission and ministry. Today, the church in the province of the Congo, Archbishop Georges Titre Ande, and in our provincial prayer cycle and the Canadian church, the Diocese of Eastern Newfoundland and Labrador, Bishop Samuel Rose, Archbishop David Edwards, and the church in our own province of Canada and the Diocese of Fredericton, and Bishop Matthias Metaduas Bedohu, Bishop of our companion Diocese of Hull. Pray for the church and its unity. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son, before his passion, prayed for his disciples that they might be one, even as thou and he are one, grant that thy church, being bound together in love and obedience to thee, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in him whom thou didst send, the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray for those who work among us for the common good. All who hold public office, those who provide services through government and social agencies, those who work in commerce, industry, and the retail sector. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, in his earthly life, shared our toil and hallowed our labor, be present with thy people where they work. Strengthen and motivate all who work for the good of our society. Make those who carry on the industries and commerce of this land responsive to thy will. And give to us all a pride in what we do and a just return for our labor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And at this season in the year when graduation celebrations mark accomplishments, let us pray for teachers, professors, and students. Educational institutions in our midst, those who teach, and those who learn. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, enlighten by thy Holy Spirit those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the same Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray for the good stewardship of creation. O merciful Creator, whose hand is open wide to satisfy the needs of every living creature, make us, we beseech thee, ever thankful for thy loving providence, and grant that we, remembering the account that we must one day give, may be faithful stewards of thy bounty, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Remember in your prayers those who have asked for our prayers, those who we find listed in our service leaflet, those who you may wish to mention aloud or in silence. And let us pray for those whom we have forgotten. God, give us both forethought and agency to be available to those who are in need of our assistance. Grant healing to those who are ill, and to them appreciation for thy many gifts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day outwardly with our ears may, through thy grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We say the grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us all evermore. Amen.